Good morning. Church, do you believe this morning? Do you believe this morning?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Well, I am so glad to be with you this morning as we continue our summer series. You asked for it. As we look to try to address to our best ability the questions that you've asked for from God's perspective. And this morning, the question we're going to tackle is, how do you give concrete evidence that God exists to a non-believer? How do you give concrete evidence that God exists to a non-believer? Maybe some of you can relate to this cartoon, where you have this angelic presence, and this guy, the human, says, "Give me proof of God's existence." Do you not see the wings, bro? And sometimes I think for some of us who have walked with Jesus, who have a saving faith, who have always believed to a degree or have come to faith later in life, it seems obvious that God exists. How could you not believe that God exists? Look around you. Amen? And so the thought of unbelief, someone not believing in God, is really kind of strange. Would you agree with that, church? And so how do we give concrete evidence that God exists? Well, I would suggest, as we go through this morning, that you take good notes, because there's a lot of information, a lot of scripture, and I would contend that we cannot give concrete evidence for God's existence. Why? Because belief in God comes down to a matter of faith. Amen? Belief in God is a matter of faith. It's not necessarily an intellectual issue. It's a matter of the Spirit. It's a spiritual issue. Why do I say that? Because apart from Christ, we are dead in our sins and transgressions. We are spiritually dead people apart from Christ. Have you ever had a conversation with a dead person that they've responded back? The truth is, dead things don't interact. And when you're spiritually dead, it's really hard to have a conversation. It's really hard to convince a dead thing of anything. And so what I want to pose for your consideration is that there is no concrete evidence, but in fact, what did Jesus say as he ascended, before he ascended to heaven, and his great commission, his kind of last words to his disciples before he ascended, he said, "You will be my what? You will be my witnesses." He didn't say, "You're going to be my convincers. You're going to be my arguers. You will be my witnesses." And so, very simply, to answer this question, the best evidence that we can give to convince a non-believer that God exists is the testimony of the transformation of our own lives in Christ. Amen? Let's pray and we can go home. See, faith comes through hearing. So first order is that belief in God comes down to a matter of faith. And the reality is, everybody, whether you believe in God or not, you have faith in something. You woke up this morning having faith that you would wake up. Or you went to bed last night having faith you'd wake up. You had faith that the bed you slept in would support you. You have faith right now that the chair you're sitting in is going to support you throughout this message. Maybe some of you even more so than others because you're falling asleep. We exercise faith every day. We just don't always think in terms of that, do we? And so, what is the most reasonable thing? Who is the most reasonable person to place our faith in? Belief in God comes down to a matter of faith. And how do we get that faith? Well, Paul, he tells us in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes through hearing. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Romans. We're going to spend a little bit of time in 1 Peter. But in Romans chapter 10, Paul, he has this amazing section in verses 14 through 17 where he writes this: "How then will they call on him, that is Christ, in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" See, now some of you are going, "Whew, I'm not a preacher, so I'm off the hook." Newsflash, I will convince you this morning that everyone in this room who has placed their faith and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord is in fact a preacher. Verse 15, "And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, the gospel. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes through what? Hearing. Notice Paul is not saying faith comes through a airtight logical argument. Because the reality is, we've all had conversations where the logic is absolutely solid, but the conclusion is wrong, or that the logic is solid, yet we choose to do the other thing anyway. Anybody relate to that? Raise your hand, right? We've all done that. So faith comes through hearing. But God takes the first step in our belief. We have to always recognize, we cannot convince someone of God's existence, no matter how good our argument may be. I once heard it said that if you can be argued into the kingdom, you can be argued out of the kingdom. Meaning that if we just reduce our relationship to God to a series of logical steps of intellectual assent, well, what happens if God doesn't show up and do the thing that you expect him to do? Where's your faith? Where's your belief? And God is not like a man who will let us down. God is faithful and true. Amen? You see, in Jesus, he makes this very clear in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 44. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me, what? Draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is making a very profound statement here, church. That we don't just trip and fall our way into salvation. We come to salvation, we come to the saving knowledge of Christ because the Father has invited us into a relationship with him. And how does he do that? He does that through Jesus. And how does Jesus demonstrate his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, what Christ died for us? Because there is fundamentally a separation between us and God, and that is sin. And as we are spiritually dead, it is not in our spiritual dead nature, apart from Christ, to desire God at all. Again, what do dead things desire? Nothing. Nothing. Because they're dead. They might desire to be realived. But no one can come to the Father unless he draws them, because we are spiritually dead apart from Christ. And so God takes that initiating step. And this is something that we have to always understand when it comes to having conversations with skeptics or non-believers, that we are to be his witnesses, but God is the one who is doing the work behind the scenes. Does you follow me on that, church? So we can't convince people. God is the Father is the one who takes the first step. And it's God's kindness that leads us to what? Repentance. Because having faith in Christ is not a matter of, again, intellectual assent. It's about repenting of our sins and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in Romans chapter 2, Paul writes this in verses 3 through 4. He says, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Because if you recall chapter 1, Paul is saying that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, first the Jew, then the Gentile. And then he goes into this list, what it looks like to step away, those who have forsaken God and who have ignored God and who have desired and pursued their own lusts of the flesh. And now he's kind of turning his attention to the Christian, and he's saying, do you suppose that you who judge those who practice these abominable things, yet you do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? What is Paul saying? He says, you say you have faith, or you have a belief in God, yet you continue to indulge the desires of your flesh. And because God hasn't dealt with you immediately in your sin, hasn't smote you, you think that we could just get away with it. God has turned his eyes or his attention away from us. And so Paul is saying, you're presuming upon the riches of God's kindness. You're presuming upon his forbearance and his patience, not knowing, ignorant that God's kindness, God's forbearance, his patience with us in our sin is meant, it's intended to lead us to repentance. Do you follow that logic? You see, sometimes we indulge ourselves in sin and we think, well, you know, God, I'm not hurting anybody or God hasn't dealt with me, so I'm just gonna do what I want to do and then I'm gonna ask for forgiveness later. You see, sometimes we get twisted. Why? Because our spirit and our flesh are at war with one another. Amen? The flesh wants what the flesh wants. The spirit's like, wait a minute, that's not a good idea, Jeff. Don't do that. And God's kindness is meant, it's intended to lead us to repentance. And remember, what did Jesus say? Repent and believe. God takes the first step. God is demonstrating his love toward us. God is showing us kindness and mercy in Christ to draw us into a relationship with him. And really, that intention is that we repent and believe. And again, going back to Romans chapter 10, actually before the verses we just read, verses 9 through 10, Paul writes this. He said, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Church, this is good news. Why are we not shouting this from the rooftops? Why are we not in the streets declaring this with confidence and with fervor and passion? For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We will be saved. But how do we get to that point unless someone goes and tells another person of the good news? That's why all of us who follow Christ are preachers of this good news. Notice Paul doesn't say anything about only pastors have to do this, only people in ministry have to do this, only adults have to do this. No, this is for adults and students and children, which is why I'm so glad that Pastor Mike is encouraging our students to say, hey, what about you? What is God calling you to do? You can do this, not because you've proven it or because you chained a certain level, but because you're an apprentice of Christ, you have a testimony. And so all Christians, apprentices of Jesus Christ, are tasked with the ministry of what is known as reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here Paul gives us this beautiful illustration of what it means to be a minister of reconciliation, starting in verse 11. Paul writes this, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. And what do we know from our study in Proverbs? The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. I love that concept. Because as much as it is about repenting and believing, there is an art in which we're going to get to in a moment, a practical way of sharing our testimony, of being the witnesses for Christ that we're called to be. Paul says, we persuade others, knowing the fear of the Lord, having the wisdom of God, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. What is Paul doing right here? He's sharing the gospel. From now on, therefore we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone's an apprentice of Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Praise God. All this is from God. Remember, God takes the first step. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. There it is. It's in the book. You can't argue it. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, chapter 6, verse 1, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. This kind of goes hand in hand with what Paul says in Romans. Do not presume upon God's patience and kindness and mercy and forbearance. Church, we have a job to do, don't we? We have a responsibility to be Jesus' witnesses, to be ministers of reconciliation, to point to God and Christ for the transformation of bringing dead things, a dead thing, back to life again. Amen? And what a privilege that is for us. You see, each one of us that has been reconciled to God through Christ are called, I would even go so far as to say commanded, to bear witness and testimony of our salvation and transformation in Christ through the gospel. You want to make a kingdom impact? Be a minister of reconciliation. We're going to turn now to some practical steps. Because in 1 Peter chapter 3, I think this is one of the hallmark passages of apologetics. Anybody like apologetics? Stand to Reason, Greg Kochel, or Sean McDowell, or his dad, Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, More Than a Carpenter. Anybody familiar with those works? Apologetics is the ministry of defending the faith. And it comes actually out of 1 Peter chapter 3. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, we read this. Peter writes, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them." That is, those who cause suffering in your life. "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." Here's the key. "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a" what? A defense, an apologia. That's where we get the word apologetics, from this word apologia, defense. "Prepared to make an apologia to anyone." Who's Peter saying that we're to give it a defense to? To who? Anyone. "Anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." And then he qualifies it. "Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered," because as a follower of Jesus, slandering and persecution is going to come. Amen? "When you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." What Peter is saying is that you are going to experience slander. You're going to experience suffering. You might as well do it for the righteous reason and not because you're a knucklehead. That's my interpretation. "For it is better to suffer for doing good," verse 17, "than if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." And so what I want to do now for the remainder of the time is to give us four P's to the defense, the apologia to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And those four P's are this: prepare, pray, pursue, and probe. Probe has a weird connotation, but I had to find a P that fit asking questions, and that was what I came up with. First one, we must be prepared, right? How are we prepared to be able to give a defense for the hope that dwells within us? Well, it begins by knowing the gospel. We have to, brothers and sisters, we have to know the gospel. And what is the gospel? That while we were sinners, Christ died for our sins and was resurrected on the third day according to the scriptures, kind of mashing a few verses together. But essentially, we were sinners, we had a problem. God had a plan. He sent his son to die on the cross on our behalf and in our place. And then on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, therefore vindicating and authenticating his ministry and proving that his sacrifice was worthy and acceptable to God on our behalf. And now we just place our faith in him for that salvation. And we vicariously receive that atonement through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel. The gospel is God bringing dead things back to life through his son, Jesus. Amen? We need to know the gospel, and we need to know how it has transformed us. It's not just a prayer that we prayed when we were 5 years old in Sunday school looking at a flannel graph, as awesome as that is. It's not about just asking Jesus into our heart. That might offend some people, but salvation is not asking Jesus into my heart. Salvation happens when we repent of our sin and we believe in the salvation that only Jesus offers. Amen? Repent and believe. That means to turn away from my sin, turn away from my rebellion, turn away from being the Lord of my life, on the throne of my life, and surrendering it and submitting it to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and receiving his saving grace to bring a dead thing back to life. We need to know the gospel and how it has transformed us, how he has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's the first order of purpose in being prepared. What is your testimony of salvation? How are you being a witness for his glory? The second thing, we need to practice articulating the gospel with others. Because it's one thing to know the gospel, it's another thing entirely to share it out loud. Amen? We just did a class last semester called Man Up, and our focus was on learning the gospel. And not just learning the gospel and knowing what the gospel is, but then practicing sharing it with each other. And you have a room of 40 guys who are used to going, how's it going? Good. You believe in Jesus? Yep. You want me to do what? Share the gospel? I'm not a pastor. If you are in Christ, what did Paul say in 2 Corinthians? You have been given the ministry of what? Reconciliation. So we need to practice articulating the gospel with other believers. We need to just say, hey, let's role play. In a small group or over dinner or over lunch, even this afternoon, what a great opportunity. Practicing the gospel. We need to understand the quote-unquote hope that is in you. What did Peter say? He says that we have to give a defense, a reason for the hope that is in you. We need to understand that hope. What is that hope? What is the hope that you have in Christ? And I think even a better question is, who is that hope? Is your hope that, you know what, someday I'm not going to experience pain anymore, or someday I, you know, all my problems go away? If that's our hope, we've kind of missed something along the way, I would argue. Because our hope is nothing less, no one less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen? Christ is our hope. We need to understand that hope that is in us. And our hope is not a thing, it is a person. And we also, in order to be prepared, we need to understand some of the arguments of against God and not believing, and learn how to make a reasonable defense. And one of the most popular arguments for against the existence of God is, if God is good, and God is supposed to be all-powerful and all good, yet evil exists. So therefore, God is either not good or he is not all-powerful because evil still exists and he hasn't done anything about it. Because after all, there are kids dying and there are all these terrible things going on in our world, and if God was a good, all-powerful God, he wouldn't let any of this happen. Has anybody ever heard that argument before? Has anybody actually felt that argument in your own mind? And that's okay. Because I think it's a very strong argument. I think there are very strong answers to combat that argument and defend a legitimate purpose and belief in Christ. But we need to start thinking through those terms. And it goes beyond the scope of our message today to talk about that. But I think we need to understand that. All right, we must be prepared. Secondly, we must pray. Because I remember growing up watching G.I. Joe, that knowing is half the battle. Right? So as much as we're prepared and we know the truth and we know the gospel, we have to pray. We have to pray. And as we engage in conversations with our unbelieving friends, with our unbelieving coworkers, as we engage in those conversations, we must remain in conscious prayer. Meaning that as we're actively engaged, Lord, help me to listen. Help me to be gracious and humble and kind. Help me to be your instrument of kindness with this individual, with this situation, Lord, to be a good reflection the best reflection of your saving grace and kindness that I can be, Lord, that my reasonableness, that my gentleness will be known, that I'll be respectful. Because sometimes when we get engaged in some of these conversations, you can kind of feel your blood pressure rise and you kind of get a knot in your stomach and you kind of get, right? Because that fight or flight response is starting to kick in. And so we have to not lose our minds, but we have to remain in conscious prayer. And we have to expect that there will be objections to a belief in God. But we also have to understand that objections to the existence of God are spiritual in nature, not just intellectual or emotional. In fact, many times, especially those who maybe grew up in the church and have fallen away from the church, who are no longer in fellowship, who are no longer engaged in church, the reason they've walked away from the church is not because they don't believe in God, it's because they've experienced hurt in the church. Someone said something, someone did something, and it offended them, it hurt them, and they said, I'm out. Maybe you've experienced that yourself. Because honestly, the people of God can be some of the harshest critics on the planet. And we, for some reason, we like to eat our own, and I don't understand that. And we need to stop doing that, church. And so when we're talking with someone, we're having a conversation, we're bearing witness of the transforming grace that's at work in our lives, we have to understand that their objections, while they may come across as intellectual or philosophical, it really is a spiritual issue. Amen? It's a spiritual problem. That's why we must be in constant prayer, that the Holy Spirit does his work whilst we do ours in our preaching. Knowing that, you know what, God, we're tag teaming on this. We're working together. We're cooperating. And Lord, this person, this individual whom you've created in your image does not believe in you and is having some strong reactions. Lord, give me the wisdom. Give me the words. Help me to speak the truth in love and not get offended, not get ahead of myself, not get over my skis, not paint myself into a corner, but to be a good witness for your glory. Amen? Because the reality is we can't do this in our own strength. Remember, going back to that first point, we can't convince other people about God's existence. That is God's problem. That is God's work to do. But he uses us, and we're going to talk about how he uses us. It's just to be witnesses. The third thing is we must pursue. What does that mean? As we prepare, as we pray, we have to pursue the other person. Why? Because there's a relational aspect to proving God's existence. We have to see the person not as a project, but as a relationship to pursue and develop. We want relationship with non-believers. If you don't have a relationship with a non-believer, something is fundamentally amiss in your walk with Christ. Because if all we do is hang out with believers, and we need to do that too, so don't mishear me. But if we're not intentionally pursuing a relationship with people who are not following Jesus, how are we going to preach the gospel? Now, we need to hear the gospel constantly, don't we, church? Because we need to always be reminded of the good news of Jesus Christ. But as we pursue relationship, it's that consistency over time of showing up with that person, of being present in the conversation, of being patient and loving the other as a person and not a project that will show God's transformational power. Why do you keep showing up? And trust me, because it's a spiritual battle, the people that are struggling with unbelief, they're going to work hard. The enemy is going to work hard in their life to disrupt and cause them to flee. And it's going to be so frustrating and it's going to be so challenging because you're like, I'm so irritated. Anybody experience that? It's so hard. But that's why we need that consistency over time. We need that patience because it is a spiritual war. And as we do that, as we pursue that relationship, don't be offended. Sometimes we can, especially in our culture, where everybody's so easily offended. We can't take offense. We can't be ignorant when objections arise, nor should we be afraid to say, I don't know. That's a really good question. Or that's, you know what? I've never thought of it that way before. I don't know, but I'd love to look into that with you. And the key is the with you, not for you. Amen? Because you're on a journey. Even though you have belief, your faith is not fully formed, because each and every one of us who follow Jesus are still growing and maturing in Christ. Amen? And so there are things that we can learn. I can learn even. I'm still learning about what it means to follow Jesus as his apprentice. And so when we model that humility and that kindness and that, you know, that's a really good question. And not try to be the expert, because guess what? We're not experts. We just know what Jesus has done in our lives and what he's doing. Amen? That's what it means to be his witness. I just happen to know you're a hungry person, and I know the guy who makes bread. And it's living bread. Just like he provides living water. You're thirsty? Let me take you to the fountain of living water. I know a guy. His name is Jesus. And then finally, we must probe. What does that mean? It doesn't mean we get an instrument and we probe people. No. It means that we ask good questions. That we ask good questions, leading questions. Why? Because the burden of proof on anyone who makes an objection, anyone who's making it, the burden of proof of proving that objection is on that person, not on you as the other individual. And sometimes I think we get it twisted in the fact that if someone has an objection, then it's our responsibility to prove to them why they're wrong. That's not true. In fact, in Tactics, a book written by Greg Kochel, he calls this the Columbo tactic. Anybody remember Columbo? But Columbo was a detective, and his MO was just to ask questions, ask questions, ask questions. And so when someone has an objection, we just have to be really good at asking questions. Well, what does that mean? Even like, what do you mean when you say this? What do you mean by that? Because a lot of times our miscommunication comes down to we have different definitions for the words that we're using, right? Even in our marriages, word to the wise, husbands, ask your wife, what do you mean by that? I really want to know. And watch her open up for you. The burden of the proof is on the one making the claim. The other thing is we ask questions. We don't want to paint ourselves into a corner. How do we paint ourselves into, when we start making statements like this, 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 and then all of a sudden we find ourselves going, how do I get out of this? And then we shut down. Don't paint yourself into a corner. Ask good questions. And don't be offensive or off-putting. Don't feel like you've got a point to prove and that you've got the gospel stick and you're just going to beat someone with it. Right? What does Peter admonish? He says, rather be gentle, be respectful. And this is key, because we who are apprentices of Christ, we are God's instruments of kindness. And what does his kindness do? It leads to repentance. You see, I think sometimes, brothers and sisters, we think we have to convince other people. We have to prove it. We don't. God is the one who invites. God is the one who draws. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings the conviction of sin and leads them to that point, as he's led each and every one of us who have said yes to that place of repentance and say, you know what, Lord? I confess I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin, and I place my trust and my faith and my belief in you for salvation, because you are the only one who saves. See, we're God's instruments of kindness, and his kindness leads to repentance. So here, if you would like a copy of these, just text me or email me. Here's some good questions, and I'll try to go slow so you can write some of these down. This is not exhaustive by any stretch, but if you are interested in asking questions to ask that help prime the pump of the conversation. So there's two ways. One is pursuing the religious and moral tactic, asking questions like, do you believe in God or a higher power? Because most people may not believe in God specifically, but they do believe in a higher power. Or they may believe in God, but they don't have God defined. So do you believe in God or a higher power? Why or why not? Why do you believe or why don't you believe? And if you do believe, then what do you think that God is like? See, the goal is to not have closed-ended questions, but to have open-ended conversations that lead to more conversation. Yes, even you introverts need to learn how to do this. Another question is, do you believe that truth exists? If you do, then do you think we can know the truth? And where does that truth come from? Is it objective? Is it relative? Do you think there are moral facts, meaning that there's right and there's wrong, that everyone should follow? Or is morality relative to individuals and cultures? So these are good questions, aren't they? Some of you are like, I don't know. I've never thought of it that way. Another question, who do you believe Jesus was? I like to say, who do you believe that Jesus is? Because Jesus is alive. Why? Why do you believe that about Jesus? And where do you get your information about him? See, these are simple questions that can help generate conversation and dialogue. And that these are just a sampling of those that you can look. Now, on the other side, existentially, we can ask big questions of life. Like, you're like, what does existential mean? It's the big questions of life, such as, is there meaning to life? Is there a reason why we're here? Are we just the product of a random series of evolutionary processes? Some people say, yeah, that's it. Well, but does your experience confirm that or deny that? Right? And if there's a meaning of life, what is the meaning of life? How do you come to that answer? Where does that meaning come from? What is the deepest desire of the human heart? What is the deepest desire of your heart? Are there desires that seem to be universal and shared by all humanity, or are they just individual and isolated? What is the key to human happiness or human thriving? How did you come to that answer? Where should people look for an answer to respond to that? See how good this is? And some of you are like, this is exhausting. But if we're committed about being his instruments of kindness, we need to learn these things. We need to practice these things. Another question, who is the most influential person to ever live and why? Notice how non-threatening these questions are, these opening questions to start priming the pump of conversation. What are the most serious problems the world is facing? And not just if you live in the United States. How can we best fix the problems in the world? What is your contribution to those solutions? See, these are questions that we can use in that conversation with non-believers. And our goal, to kind of summarize, our goal should not be to convince unbelievers, but to present the truth of the gospel in an honest way, cooperating with the Holy Spirit who convicts them and leads them to repentance and belief. Everyone should breathe a sigh of relief because the responsibility of convincing other people to believe in Jesus is not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to live a life of faithfulness and godliness, to speak the truth in love. And so here's some questions for us to consider this week. How good of an instrument of kindness are you in God's hand? How good of an instrument of God's kindness are you in God's hand? Are you a sharp scalpel of kindness? Or are you a dull knife? Who in your life needs to hear the reason for the hope that dwells in you? And as I said that, for some of you, an image of a face or a name popped immediately into your head. And you're like, oh, not that person. Well, that's the one. And so what is your next step in giving a defense, an apologetic for that reason of hope in you to that person or maybe those persons? And then I think what's so important is who in your life do you have that can hold you accountable to sharing that hope, that testimony, that good news that each one of us have responded to and said yes to because of God's grace towards us? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that God, that the burden and the responsibility of convincing others of your existence is not solely ours to shoulder, Lord, that we work in cooperation with you, Holy Spirit, that as your instruments of kindness that leads to repentance, Lord, that you would find us faithful, that you would find us willing, Lord, even if we are unprepared and not sure, Lord, that we would take seriously these steps to prepare ourselves, to have those conversations because, Lord, there's no escaping the command that each and every one of us, as ambassadors of the good news, as ambassadors of Christ, have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And that people don't come to faith in the beauty and the glory of Christ except by hearing the good news. And they can't hear the good news unless people preach the good news, speak the good news, share the good news. And Jesus, you called each and every one of us to be your witnesses. And so, Lord, I pray that we would take that command and that challenge and that charge seriously in our walk with Christ. And that this week, Lord, that you would use us as your instruments of kindness, Lord, to engage in conversation with that one person or those couple of people that you brought to our mind. And if you haven't brought someone into our minds, Lord, I pray that we would earnestly seek that and we would ask for that opportunity, Lord. And that, God, that you would be glorified in the process. Not that we're going to be perfect, but, Lord, that we're faithful and obedient. And that, God, that you would be glorified and that your kingdom would be furthered and expanded because of our obedience to your word. God, we want to see many come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We would desire that all would be saved. And, God, you are going to use us as your instruments of kindness to that end for your glory. May we take that call and that command seriously as your apprentices, Lord Jesus, and do it joyfully, as your word says. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. Next week, we're gonna kind of do the smorgasbord of assorted questions, as you recall. So that'll be next week. And then we have our family quarterly family meeting next week. And then in the hole, in a couple of weeks, I'm not sure what we're going to do. We've got a lot of questions answered, a lot of great questions. And so just be praying that the Lord would illuminate that question. So with that, let's stand as we sing and close out our service.